The Man David, Chapter 1, continued. Jesse and his sons were specially invited to the sacrificial meal. Samuel took stock of the man and his sons. The firstborn, Eliab, seems to have had the makings of a king. The prophet looked favourably on the man who by face and stature might have comported himself royally. Samuel took counsel of God. The nature of the conversation is most revealing. God's clear, unmistakable voice was like a second conscience in Samuel. This was no mere refined spiritual thinking on Samuel's part, no self-inspiration, as it were. God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel knew it. Moreover, what Samuel heard was unexpected. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This was the enunciation of a divine principle, applicable not only to the selection of David the king, but also to every man who will be in the kingdom of God. I have refused him meant that his heart was not right in the sight of God. Later events proved God's judgment to be the right one. Thus all seven of the sons at home were rejected in turn. The Lord hath not chosen these, said Samuel to Jesse. And Samuel refused to sit down to eat until the eighth son was brought in from the field. Hastily the message was sent for David to be brought from keeping the sheep. Keeping the sheep was to be his life's occupation. Feed my lambs was the divine commission. Great men aforetime have been shepherds. Abel, who witnessed by his blood. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were tent men of the land, and Moses, who tended the flocks in Midian. David's flock in the neighbourhood of Bethlehem was not a large one. Those few sheep was how his brother described them later on. But they were David's charges. He knew them by name, led them out and in, found pasture and water for them, anointed them, bound up their wounds, protected them with his own life against the onslaught of wild beasts, and shared their life by night and day. He played his harp as he sat on the hill, overlooking his flock, and gazed abroad at the heaven's unfathomable beauty during the hours of darkness, when the sheep lay near him for protection. This age-old occupation worked upon his character and developed in his mind a sense of responsibility and compassion for others, a love and devotion which remained with him to the end of his days. As an old man, looking upon the sufferings of his people, he would say, "These sheep, what have they done?" Keen of eye, lithe of body, auburn-haired and of fair complexion, or so the record suggests, he stood before Samuel. The command of God in Samuel's ear was urgent and incisive. Arise, anoint him, for he it is. The horn of oil was poured upon his head while he stood among his brethren. What they thought is not recorded, but their later words and deeds speak of envy, of the kind which moved Joseph's brethren hundreds of years earlier. What David thought of this mark of favour does not appear in the divine narrative. But no doubt he turned over in his lively mind the meaning of this meeting with Samuel as he sat with him at table. This was the first of four anointings for David, three by men in Bethlehem, Hebron and Jerusalem, and one by God's Spirit here at home, at the very threshold of an almost unbelievably full life. Doubtless David became aware of the power which moved him from time to time, a power which issued forth in the Psalms and revealed the very heart of the Lord's anointed. David tells how the Spirit moved him. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Samuel returned to Ramah and David to the care of the sheep. Life in Bethlehem returned to normal. But in Gibeah of Saul, things were changed. The blessing which came upon Saul at his anointing had been withdrawn, and Saul knew it. Left to his own devices and to the circumstances which God created around him, A deep brooding melancholia settled upon him like an oppressive, stifling disease. The darkness came and went and came again, enmeshing Saul's whole being in its toils. Even the courtiers attributed the affliction to the finger of God. The transformation in Saul must have been frightening to him and to those about him. Someone suggested that music, a human remedy for some mortal ills, might lift Saul out of his despair. But by a means not revealed in the word, David's skill had already become known to some of the royal servants. Indeed, the description of David's ability and character must have filled the moody king with both interest and envy. Cunning in playing and a mighty man of valour, and a man of war, imprudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. A man with such a reputation and potential had within him the power to do great good, or fearful evil. Self-esteem would have brought self-destruction. Humility in the hand of God could bring boundless blessing. Much would depend upon whether it could be said, throughout his experiences, the Lord is with him. And it is to David's everlasting credit, despite the tempest of life and the bitterness of sin, that at the end the Lord said to him, I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. And David was able therefore to say to his son, crowned king, My God will be with thee. There is a wealth of exhortation here. I am with thee, I will be with thee, I have been with thee. We tell the tale of every child of God, great and small. In time of crisis, in the moment when faith seems about to break, when the unknown casts shadows across the face of the sun, we need but to turn our ear and catch the reassuring voice, Surely I will be with thee. We need nothing else, for one with God is a majority. From the light and peace of Bethlehem, the young man came to the sullen silence of the presence of Saul.